Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Crosswater. It's my privilege to be sharing with you this morning. Aaron is at a men's retreat for Cascade Community Church, which is kind of our mama church. We were a church plant from Cascade 14 years ago, and they apparently still miss Aaron, and they want him to come talk once in a while. So that's what he's doing. And we actually received word from one of our mutual friends last night, and then also from Aaron this morning, that a young man actually from Sultan who attended the retreat is a 20-year-old young man that really had started dating this girl that goes to Cascade. So he's like, yeah, maybe I'll go to this retreat. Didn't know anybody, just went. And if you've never been to a men's retreat, there's not a lot of 20-year-old guys at men's retreats usually. And if you know, if you're a lady, you probably realize there's probably not a lot of 20-year-old ladies at ladies' retreats either. But this guy went, and he committed his life to Jesus yesterday. So we praise God for that, that Aaron was able to be part of that, that, you know, someone from our town here was able to find Jesus and give his life to him yesterday. So want to remind you that we don't do an offering anymore, and I think that, you know, some obvious reasons for that with COVID and everybody touching stuff and all that. So we have a box back in the back if you are here in person, and if you are online, we've got opportunity for you to do that through our website. Some people set up, you know, auto pays with their bank, things like that. But we genuinely appreciate your giving. We give because God has given us so much, and it's a response to that generosity of God to give back. And so this is your church home and you're ready to do that, we ask that you please do that this morning. And then also want to let you know, we do have a benevolent offering or a benevolent fund that we do, and that's separate from our normal giving. That's how we are able to help people in need in our community, people with PUD bills or water bills or medical bills or those kinds of things. And as you can imagine, we're getting a lot of those requests recently, and we expect that to continue, especially with evictions being able to start happening and those things starting to happen now. We're expecting a lot of that. So if you want to give to that, you can do that online as well. There's a special, you know, make sure you mark it as benevolent. And if you want to put it in the back, make sure you mark it as benevolent as well, so we know that it goes to that. So enough of that. Want to get back into our series that we've been in over the last few weeks. Last week, we took a little bit of a break. We had a guest speaker. Hopefully, you were able to hear Pastor Kevin Cavanaugh share last week. He did a great job. And because we went so long last week, we're going to try and give you some time back this week. That's why I'm up here preaching on one word from one verse. Like, I mean, come on. How am I supposed to make a message out of that? Like, seriously. My wife actually asked me that question. Like, how are you doing an entire message on kindness? Are you just going to say the same thing over and over again? Like, yes. No, I'm not. Actually, it turns out that it may actually end up being one of my longer messages that I've given. But you should still probably get out a little bit earlier than normal. So this year, we've been talking about this idea of beyond normal. It's been our theme for the year. And I want to kind of just bring you back to that kind of reset context for you. Since COVID hit a year and a half ago, or, you know, a little bit more than that, there's been this hope or this desire to just get back to normal. Why can't we just get back to normal? I want to get back to normal, right? And a lot of that is good. It's reasonable. It makes sense. And we should want those things. But we've actually, this year, we wanted to try and challenge you, to try and push you past that idea and realize that normal wasn't really working even before this pandemic, right? Even before all the stuff that's gone on in this last year and a half, normal wasn't really working. Normal before and even now, it looks like fighting, it looks like arguing, it looks like broken relationship and division and fear and debt and sin, right? That's what normal looks like so much. And we believe that Jesus calls us above that. We believe that Jesus calls us beyond that. And so if we're desiring to follow Jesus, we need to go beyond what is easy, what is comfortable, what is known, right? Because a lot of times when we say we want to just go back to normal, we're looking to go back to the kind of the comfort zone, the things that are known, the things that we can count on. And oftentimes those things are actually keeping us stuck and keeping us trapped. And so we want to go beyond that. We want to go beyond normal this year. And so that's kind of what we've been doing throughout this whole year. And then that's really what our current series, it's called Fresh Fruit. That's what it's all about. It's about seeing what Jesus is like. It's about reflecting him in our lives, about being different than the world and more like Jesus. And we've been specifically looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And week by week, we've been talking specifically about one word in that list. All right, that's what I was saying today. I've got one word to talk about. But before I get into that specific word, I want to reset the context for you in the book of Galatians. You know, we're in chapter 5, towards the end of chapter 5, towards the end of the letter, and we may not necessarily know what's been going on in this letter so far. And so I want to reset that for you. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he's addressing issues within the church. And Pastor Timothy Keller summarizes it like this, summarizes the letter in his commentary, Galatians for You, which I really recommend if you want to dig into the book of Galatians. Timothy Keller says, we're going to see him, talking about Paul, telling them that all they need, all they could ever need, is the gospel of God's unmerited favor to them through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. We're going to hear him solving their issues not through telling them to be better Christians, but by calling them to live out the implications of the gospel. And that's my hope. That's our hope throughout this series, is not that we have you leave here striving to just be better Christians, right? Do the right things, take the right steps. Instead, we want to encourage you to live out the implications of the gospel as a response to God's unmerited favor upon you through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And so for even more specific context, I'm going to actually go ahead and read a good chunk of Galatians 5 here. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open to Galatians. If you're able to follow on the screen there as well, or maybe pull out your app or something like that. But go ahead and go into Galatians 5 with me and follow along as I read verses 1 through 21. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, a lot there. But Paul starts off in chapter 5, he reminds the Galatians. He reminds his readers of their freedom in Christ. But he warns them not to lose their freedom and not to abuse their freedom. And freedom is a discussion that we hear a lot right now, right? A lot of talk about freedom. And so I think this definitely applies to our lives today. The Galatians, they were in jeopardy of losing this freedom that Christ gained for them by relying on following the law, by relying on their works, by turning back to these acts of righteousness rather than relying on the righteousness of Jesus. And Paul warns them that by doing so, they're actually subjecting themselves to a new form of slavery. Rather than being free, they're actually locking themselves up. And as Christians, as churchgoers, I think this is a real threat for us. It can be easy to rely on our morality or our good behavior or our acts as what makes us worthy or right with God. And oftentimes we become these legalistic rule followers instead of grace-filled Christ followers. And so then he warns them of this other extreme of abusing their freedom by doing whatever they want. He says they shouldn't use their freedom to satisfy their flesh, to satisfy their desires, to just justify doing whatever they want to do. And that is a mistake that we make as well, right? We're free in Christ. I no longer have condemnation. I'm one with Jesus, and so I can just go and do whatever I want to do. And both of these things are still an issue. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you've been set free from the bondage of sin. You've been set free from guilt and from shame. And this is a gracious gift of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we receive that through our faith in Jesus Christ. Our response should not be to just go and check the boxes and follow the rules and just have this dutiful obligation. Like those are probably good things to be doing, right? There's certain things we should be doing, but not out of this obligation or out of this duty or this way to earn anything or to continue to be saved, right? That's not how it works. And equally as important, our response should not be to treat God's grace as some kind of insurance policy that we file away and then when we do whatever we want until, you know, we die and then we pull out our insurance policy. Oh, look, I was covered for that, right? Relying on our own effort is normal. Indulging our wants and our desires is normal. This list that we see in verses 19 through 21 that I read off is normal. Idolatry and sorcery and enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions. Do we see that in our society? Right? How can we not see that in our society? That is normal. And so if we want to go beyond normal, it looks like some of the things that Paul says here in Galatians 5. It looks like faith working through love. It looks like serving one another through love. It looks like loving your neighbor as yourself. It looks like walking in the Spirit. And we see in verses 22 and 23 that the fruit of walking in the Spirit, the result or the produce of walking in the Spirit, we see in 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does anyone agree that our world could use more of that list and less of the first list? Amen. Right? This is love in action. This is a picture of Jesus and who he is. Because he is all of these things. So if we're to look like Jesus, our lives as Christ followers should look like this list. Now, obviously, Jesus is perfect, right? He's 100% all of these things 100% of the time. We are not, right? We are a work in progress. We are pursuing these things. We are trying to have this reflect who Jesus is in our lives, right? But as we continue to pursue Jesus, as we continue to walk in the Spirit, all of these things, right? It's the fruit, not the fruits. So all of these things should be increasing in our lives. This isn't some kind of a buffet line where you go through and you're like, well, I like apples and oranges, but I don't like papaya. I don't like mangoes. And so I'm gonna leave peace over there, and I'm gonna leave faithfulness, but I'm gonna take gentleness. And you know, that's not a buffet. We don't pick and choose. So our lives, if we strive to look like Jesus, should reflect all of these. And we may be better at some than at others, right? And so some areas maybe need to increase more than others. But as we go into today's word, kindness, I wanted to give you that context, kind of set the stage a little bit for as we go into this one particular word. In our society, we hear actually a lot about this word kindness, right? Usually it's, you know, people are saying, oh, well, that was really kind, that person was kind, or more often probably is like, that wasn't very kind. Or maybe they're talking about these random acts of kindness that happen, or that there's kind of these initiatives or even pushes to do these random acts of kindness. But unfortunately, all too often, Christians are labeled as unkind. Right? We're the ones that should be leading the charge in kindness, and too often, we're actually labeled unkind. So I want to start off with asking, what is kindness? What do we mean when we say kindness? Well, so I went to dictionary.com, and I'm going to say not super helpful. You would think the dictionary, if you're looking for a definition, that's where you go, right? But the definition in dictionary.com for kindness is the state or quality of being kind. That's not helpful. Like, okay, now what does kind mean? Like, forget it, I'm going to go elsewhere. So the word here used in Galatians is this word Christotes. I had to look up how to pronounce that so I could pronounce it correctly for you. Christotes, which is an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. Then I also saw it defined elsewhere as acting charitably or benevolently toward others as God did toward us. Kindness takes the initiative in responding to other people's needs. So kindness is more than being nice. Nice is maybe smiling when you walk by somebody in a hallway or on the street. Nice is when you try to get on the highway this afternoon and someone lets you in, you give them a wave, right? That's nice. And I encourage you to do that. Be nice, right? But kindness is deeper than that. Kindness is more than being nice. In fact, when the Bible talks about the goodness of God, particularly in the Old Testament, this concept, the goodness of God, it's usually talking about his kindness. It's not usually talking about his moral like character. Like God is good, right? He's 100% holy. He's perfectly holy. So he's good in that respect. Like he's a good boy, right? That's not what it's usually talking about. It's usually talking about his kindness, because God acted it charitably or benevolently toward us by sending his son Jesus to take on our sin, to take our punishment, right? So that's usually what it's talking about, is he is kind. He is good in that he loves us and he did something about the gap that existed between him and us. Well, like we talked about, Jesus is obviously the best example of all of these things. But today I want to, instead of going kind of to the church answer of Jesus, right? Which is always a good thing, but wanted to go a little bit beyond that. So we're going to look at kindness through the story of Ruth. So go ahead, and if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. It's way back in the Old Testament. It's after the book of Judges and just before 1 and 2 Samuel. And we're going to look at kindness in Ruth as soon as I get there. It's a very small book, so. All right, there we go. Should have marked it. So go ahead and turn that. It will be on the screen. I'm not going to try to read all of it. All right, I'm going to read some of it for you. And if you've been going through our reading plan, we do have a custom reading plan for our series in our app. So you can follow along with us. And we actually read through the entire book of Ruth this week. So I'm going to summarize much of the story. And then I will read parts of the story to point out kind of some observations about kindness that I see here. So Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And they are coming back to Bethlehem after being in Moab. And Naomi's husband and her two sons have died, right? They all died there. Ruth is her, like I said, her daughter-in-law. Ruth was married to one of her sons. All of these guys in the family have died, and they're coming back now without any sons, grandsons, right? It's just the two of them. And so we'll pick up the story from there in Ruth chapter 1, 19 through 21. So the two of them, Ruth and Naomi, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi's not coming back in a real good spot, right? She's maybe a little upset. But when she went away, it says here that when she went away full, right? She had her husband, she had her sons, she was full. And now, 10 years later, she's coming back, and now it says that the Lord has brought her back empty. They had died, sons had died, husband had died, no one was left to take care of them, right? At that time, I mean, even now, right? It's a pretty dire situation. But at that time in particular, these women without a husband, without sons, without family to take care of them were in a very dire situation. And so she's coming back bitter. That's actually what the name Mara means. The name Naomi means pleasant, right? So when she left, she was pleasant. Now she's coming back, she's bitter. Right? She says, "Don't even call me my real name. Call me bitter instead." And so this leads to the first thing that I want to point out, the first observation about kindness, is that kindness is needed. Now, it's not really an attribute of kindness. It doesn't really help us define what kindness is. It's more of a motivation for kindness. And it seems pretty obvious, right? Especially in this story, but it's not hard to look around in our own lives, in our own situation here in 2021, to see that we could probably use more kindness, right? There's a lot of hardship, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of frustration, a lot of things that are unjust or unfair around us. And as I was thinking through this, I was realizing, you know, it's a lot easier to notice these things in my own life, right? My own needs, right? I really think people should be kind to me, right? I mean, that's easy to notice. Why don't people understand what I've had to go through? How come people don't understand the day that I had and do kind things for me? And don't you think, too, that the people should be kind to you? Right? I mean, I'm watching Angie burp their baby, and she, you know, she probably doesn't get sleep all the time, and she has to deal with frustration. And Zach, why don't you just be kind to her, man? I mean, come on. Why is it so much harder for me to see that I need to be kind to other people? Right? It's easy to see that people should be kind to me. The reality is kindness isn't lacking because there's no need for kindness. There are opportunities all around us, and some are very obvious, and some are not very obvious. And, you know, a lot of times we don't really know what's going on in people's lives around us, right? We may be having a bad day, but we assume everybody else has everything just hunky-dory and fine and easy and didn't have any issues today. And partly that's because people, you know, hide their needs, whether it's, you know, they don't want to be a burden or they're maybe prideful or they don't want to share their need, right? So that happens. But I think more often than not, it's because we're not really paying attention. We're not paying attention to what's going on in other people's lives. We're not paying attention to the fact that people need kindness. So we probably need to do a better job of taking the focus off of ourselves in order to see these opportunities that God puts before us. Kindness is needed. So Naomi and Ruth, they hear about, maybe they already knew about, but they come to this realization that, hey, there's this relative of ours. His name is Boaz. And so they decide, hey, Ruth, you should go glean in Boaz's field. And gleaning is essentially going to a field, like a wheat field or whatever the crop may be, and picking through the leftovers when that field is harvested. Right? So kind of going around the edges, picking up the stuff that fell on the ground or the stuff that broke off or whatever the case may be, but going and kind of picking through these leftovers. And there was actually provision in the law at that time that allowed the poor or the sojourners, so people that kind of, you know, come into the area that need help, widows, orphans, all of these people, there was a provision that allowed them to go and do this, right? So they're not trespassing. This is legally allowed. They can go and they can pick these leftovers from these fields to have something to eat. And so Ruth is gleaning in Boaz's field, and Boaz comes along and notices her out there in the field, and he asks one of his workers about her. Ruth 2:8-9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So as I said before, there is a difference between nice and kind. Nice is more passive. Nice would have been Boaz letting Ruth stay out in the field and glean and just kind of ignore her, right? She's doing her thing. She's good for her. She's getting some food, right? That would be nice. But kindness is intentional. Kindness requires you to actually maybe do something a little more. So remember from our definition before, kindness takes initiative. Kindness enters in to the scenario, to the situation. Boaz doesn't just ask, hey, who is that new person out there gleaning, and then just leave her there. Instead, he welcomes her. He tells her, hey, there's no need to go anywhere else, right? You can stay here. Don't worry about trying to find anywhere else to go. He ensures her safety, right? He's like, leave her alone. Don't touch her. Don't bother her. She's safe here, right? He gives her water to drink. Later on in the chapter, he brings her in and has her eat with his workers, which is just not something that he had to do, right? He goes above and beyond what the law required. He enters into this need, right? He's intentional with it. And then Ruth, we see her response here in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" So Ruth is from Moab. She's not one of God's chosen people, right? She actually, there's not a lot of interaction there. The sons of Naomi weren't really supposed to marry Moabite women, right? So she's this foreigner, and she comes in with Naomi, gleans in this field. Boaz shows her some kindness, and she falls on her knees like, I'm not worthy of this. And I think a lot of times you can tell whether something is kind or not by watching the response of the person who received the kindness. Boaz does all of this for Ruth, and she drops to the ground. She's humble. She feels completely undeserving of this kindness, because kindness is not earned. Ruth didn't do anything to deserve the kindness that Boaz shows her. And if Ruth had thought she was owed this, she wouldn't have responded like this, right? If she thought that somehow she deserved what Boaz did, she's not going to respond like this. Like, when your company gives you a paycheck, do you fall on your knees and just like, thank you so much for paying me, I don't deserve this? No, you actually do deserve it because you did work, right? That was your job, so they paid you. It wasn't kind, right? Now, don't get me wrong. We should be grateful for our jobs. We should be appreciative of the wages that we get. But that's not kindness. If you're doing something for someone because you owe them in some way, or because you are receiving something back from them, you are not being kind, right? Now, you can do it and be nice about it and, you know, humble and all these things, but you're not being kind. I mentioned earlier that God's kindness and his goodness are synonymous. And we have no greater example of his goodness than what we see in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? We were his enemies. We didn't have it all together. We didn't have it all figured out. We hadn't earned anything yet. But God still sent Jesus to die on our behalf. It was not earned. God gives it to us anyway. And oftentimes we can gauge kindness on the response. But when we are kind to people, we don't get to actually choose how they will respond, right? Did you know that God is in the same boat, right? He doesn't get to choose how we're going to respond to his kindness. He offers us grace, but he doesn't force us to respond in a certain way. And too often, our response to his kindness doesn't adequately reflect who he is and what his kindness actually was. Sometimes when we are kind, the kindness will be rejected, right? It'll be minimized. It'll be taken advantage of. But if we're doing it to receive a certain response, then we aren't really probably being all that kind in the first place, because kindness is not actually earned. So let's continue on. Verses 11 and 12, Boaz responds to Ruth's response. And he says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Boaz's response here maybe seems to contradict a little bit about what I just said, right? It says that he's doing this because she did that, and, you know, so it's a little payback. But the reality is Boaz didn't owe Ruth anything, right? He heard about her kindness, and so he's also being kind. But it's not contradictory here, because her kindness did not obligate him to be kind, right? He didn't owe her. But it did inspire him to be kind. It does lead him to respond in kindness, because kindness is contagious. And we actually see this idea all over our society. There's all sorts of stories about, you know, people paying things forward. You go to the Starbucks drive-thru and somebody pays for your drink, and so then you pay for a drink, and then somebody else pays. And then, you know, there's stories about from the baristas at Starbucks, like they went on all day long. Like people are just continuing to pay for drinks. It's contagious, and we could probably argue that, well, that's more nice than it is kind, you know, whatever. But the point is, it's contagious. And you may have seen recently, if you watch TV, there's a series of State Farm commercials where people are thinking that Jake from State Farm is just giving them this really great deal. And they're super excited, so they want to thank him for this great deal, and so they try to be kind by giving him extra steaks, or they give him, you know, the pizza or the pepperoni pockets and the atomic brownie and the cuckoo clusters and a side of ranch, because you're the man, right? When people are shown kindness, or sometimes even when they see kindness, Right? It doesn't even have to be given to you. A lot of times you just maybe see someone doing something kind and you're inspired to be kind. You want to do that. You want to be part of what's going on. You want to spread that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things. And our lives should look like this because we've been given that by Jesus. Right? Those are a produce, right? Fruit is a produce. It means when we have these things from Jesus, we then produce those things, right? It's contagious. Not because we have to, not because someone earned it, not because we, you know, whatever. It's because we recognize what we've been given. And we want to spread that to others. Continuing on in 14 through 16 of Ruth chapter 2. Says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. So Boaz, he sees the need. He intentionally enters in, not because he's obligated to, but because he is seen and he's experienced kindness. And now Boaz is going beyond what the law requires. And he's doing so at his own expense. Because a lot of times kindness has a cost. Most of the time, kindness has a cost. And it may not always be financial, but I thought, and I'm like, man, can I think of a time where kindness didn't cost something? It could be money, could be time, could be the fact that you're missing out on other opportunities. It could be, you know, setting aside your own rights or your own privileges for the sake of somebody else. Sometimes it may even cost you relationships, right? Because sometimes kindness isn't well received. Sometimes kindness makes whoever you're being kind to upset, right? And so it may actually cost you relationship. But kindness will undoubtedly cost you something. And frankly, I think that's oftentimes why we aren't kind. We don't want to pay whatever that cost is. Now, I've got to be careful here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should be kind and we should enter into these things at no matter the cost, right? That's not what I'm saying. We need to be wise. We need to make good decisions. But what I'm saying is that too often we use whatever that cost is as an excuse not to do something. Oh, I don't have time for that. Oh, I don't have money for that. Oh, they're going to be really needy and it's just going to, ugh. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's kindness cost him something. Right? It's easy to minimize that. It's easy to be like, well, he's God, right? He can just do things. Just, boom, yeah, there you go. No, he gave his son. That cost him something. If we are to truly be kind to those around us, it's going to cost us something because kindness almost always has a cost. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to skip to the end of the story. Naomi determines that Boaz is something that's called a kinsman redeemer. And basically, long story short there, the idea is that there's a relative that marries the woman to kind of bring back the land or bring back the family line keep it in the family, right? So it's a relative that comes in and does this. And so they find out Boaz is this relative. He can be the redeemer for this family. And even though Boaz is not actually the closest relative, he agrees to do this. They get married and they have a baby. And here at the end of Ruth in chapter 4, verse 14, says, then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." So throughout the story, we see several examples of kindness from Boaz and from Ruth. But here at the end of the story, these women don't give glory to Boaz or to Ruth. They give glory to God. Because kindness ultimately glorifies God. People are motivated by all sorts of things to do nice or kind things. And depending on what those motives are, we can certainly debate whether they're being nice, whether they're being polite, kind, none of the above, all of the above, whatever. And even if we can agree that something is in fact kind, obviously not everybody attributes that act to God, right? Not everybody out there in our world cares about God or what he thinks or what he says or what he does, right? And so they can be kind without attributing that to God. But we know that God can still use that, right? That if God is 100% kind, anything that is kind is from God, right? And so God is glorified in that. The reality is God is perfectly the entirety of the fruit of the Spirit, which means he is love, he is joy, he is peace. And so these things, when they happen in our society, whether they're by admitted Christ followers or they're not, they glorify him. In my own experience, one of the biggest hindrances that I've seen to people coming to Jesus is the people who claim to follow Jesus not looking like Jesus. And I was actually recently involved in a Twitter discussion. My wife loves it when this happens. She doesn't really. My sister-in-law is on Twitter just to see me tweet stupid things, right? But I was in a Twitter discussion, and it was totally unrelated, in my mind, to church. There was a video of these people throwing, like, their snow cones at some poor girl that had made them wrong, right? And somehow that got turned into, you know, church people stink. And I was like, well, why did church people, what does this have to do with church people? I don't understand. And so server and waiter, waitress after server was commenting about the Sunday church crowd at restaurants and how horrible they are. And I was like, well, is this, you know, this has got to be anecdotal. Like, you had like one person that, you know, did something and you got mad. No, it was one server told me 70% of the people, the church people on a Sunday would somehow either be rude, angry, you know, leave, you know, those fake tips. Right? Have you guys heard these stories? Hopefully you haven't done these things, but you know, the little gospel tracts, like, if you want a real tip, follow Jesus, right? But not actually give them a tip, like a money tip, right? And so this story after story after story of the church crowd, and I was saddened by this, right? It's like, man, that stinks. That's not what we should be looking like. We shouldn't be doing that. These Christians were not reflecting Jesus, and people were being turned off to Jesus as a result. Kindness reflects Jesus. When we are kind, we are showing Jesus off to those around us. When we are unkind, but we're claiming Jesus, we're making Jesus look like he's unkind. We're presenting a false view of who he is, and we're turning people off to Jesus. And as we've talked about today, kindness is not just simply performing nice acts or random acts, right? Kindness is not random. And I think the tendency with a message like this can be to say, all right, we talked about kindness. Here's what it looks like. Now go do kind things, right? And we should go do kind things, right? But that's not the application of this message. I do. If you go out to lunch today, though, please, you know, be nice to your waiter or waitress. Like, give them a good tip. Be kind, right? But that's not the application. We can't simply go and do kind acts for the sake of doing kind acts, or to behave in a certain way, or to check these certain boxes. That's like stapling fruit onto a tree and saying, look how healthy this tree is. It's got apples. Well, yeah, I just saw you staple them there. They didn't grow. An apple on a tree is a sign that the tree is alive. It doesn't make the tree alive. Right? Does that make sense? Acts of kindness as a means for receiving grace or proving worthiness or checking these boxes of righteousness is like stapling fruit to a tree. Our acts of kindness don't bring life. They may be fun, they may be encouraging, they may have, you know, elements of that, but they don't bring life. Life is given by the tree. Life is given by Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. These are a response, a result. They are the fruit of following Jesus. The answer can't be you're free, so just do whatever you want. The answer can't be, you know, check the box by doing all of these actions. So the application today is not, hey, go be kind. And it isn't go do whatever you want because you're free. We see the application in another quote from Timothy Keller. I highly recommend if you've not read any of his stuff, do so. He's great. But he says, the more joy we have in our gracious salvation, the more we are driven by love and gratitude to do good for the sheer beauty of good, for sheer delight in God, for the sheer love of others. The application is to get more Jesus into your heart. Because more Jesus in our hearts leads to more fruit in our lives. So look around. Normal is all around us. It's fighting, it's division, it's hate and anger and broken relationship. But we actually have the antidote to that. The fruit of the Spirit is what our world needs now as much as it ever has. And we produce that fruit by filling up on Jesus. So I have some discussion or reflection questions for you. They're going to be up on the screen here, or if you're watching online, they're in the description for the video and in our app as well. I encourage you to spend some time looking through those, maybe talking through those with somebody else. And then tomorrow, I don't know how many of you know, but we do a weekly video that we release on Mondays with a specific application. And so be looking for that tomorrow evening and definitely spend some time with that. So thank you guys for being here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being our example. I pray that that we would desire more of you, that we would reflect, that we would accept what you have done for us by giving your son on our behalf, that would fill us with your spirit, that we would desire to live that out in our lives, that we would want to look like you. And so I pray that you would fill us, Lord, that you would give us more of yourself, that you would open our eyes to opportunities to walk that out, to live that out. I thank you for your amazing kindness, for your goodness, Lord. I pray all this in your name. Amen.